After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you.' So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders, they devised a plan to give a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, 'You must say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story is still told among the Jews to this day. For Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.
I'm sharing the good news of the resurrection of Christ from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, starting at verse 1. "Now I should remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you, as of first importance, what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to someone untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe."
Easter means holding intention. This act of communion, of celebrating abundance, and hearing the story of extreme hunger. It means holding intention life and death, reminding us on Good Friday that in our faith we must be comfortable with failure and loss and suffering. And Easter doesn't take that all away like some magic wand. It just reminds us who is telling the story. If it were our story, if it were a human story, the crucifixion on the hill would have been enough to finish him off. To finish that story once and for all, miracles would have become a distant memory as Jesus' body was laid in the tomb. Guards would tell the story of a stolen body. Disciples would have gone back to their nets. Yet none of that took hold, because it's God who tells this story of life. As God completes the story of Jesus' life, the women left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. And they met a living, breathing Christ on the road. When they told their friends, those heard it struggled with what they heard. They struggled as you and I do, because what we know of life and death limits our understanding. St. Augustine said it best. Si comprendes non es Deus. If you think you understand, if you think you comprehend, then it's not God. Nevertheless, the women persisted. They shared the story of God's new life until it grew. Whispers grew into songs and were shared for years before reaching Paul, the scripture that Janice shared with us. Paul, who was freed from his old life of rounding up the Christians and given his own experience of new life in Christ. When he related the story of the tomb, I don't know if you noticed, the women weren't there. Nevertheless, they persisted. For when the Gospel of Matthew was written years after, when the story was told to new communities of followers of Jesus, the women were the carriers of this new life. New life is persistent and challenging. I don't know if everyone saw the story, but in January of this year, the National Post carried the story of a tragic accident near Milverton, just a short 45-minute drive from here. It happened when a young girl was heading home after work when her car struck the Mennonite buggy carrying a family of four to church, killing one of them. But the language of those in the community was absolutely life-changing. They looked for reasons why the accident must have happened, guessing that the son must have been at line with the road, and praising the teenager's strength in the midst of it all. Instead of looking to blame, causing more pain in the midst of sorrow, those in their community turned to their faith, approaching the young driver and hugging her, offering forgiveness, saying, "It's not your fault, and I'll be praying for you." They offered her new life. New life challenges old ways of being and our human understanding of justice. Nadia Bolz-Weber, a Lutheran pastor out of the U.S., doesn't look like your typical preacher, carrying tattooed arms from her days of addiction and a mouth that would make a sailor blush, and the emotional scars of her early days in the church. When she speaks about her faith and new life, it's hard not to listen. She writes in her book that resurrection never feels like being made clean and nice and pious like in those Easter pictures. I would never agree to work for God if I had to believe that God was interested in trying to make me nice or even good. Instead, what I subconsciously knew even back then was that God was never about making me spiffy. God was about making me new. New doesn't always look perfect. Like the Easter story itself, new is often messy. New looks like recovering alcoholics. New looks like reconciliation between family members who don't actually deserve it. New looks like every time I manage to admit I was wrong and every time I manage to not mention when I was right. New looks like every fresh start and every act of forgiveness and every moment of letting go when we thought we couldn't live without and then somehow living without anyway. New is the thing we never saw coming, never even hoped for, but ends up being what we needed all along. God simply reaches down into the dirt of humanity and resurrects us from the graves we dig for ourselves through our violence, our lies, our selfishness, our arrogance, and our addictions. God keeps loving us back to life over and over. This is new life. It is mysterious and powerful and captivating. And the minute we think we understand it, God says, "Sorry. There's more to this story." For God, who creates us, who seeks life, who brings life, who nurtures life, always has something new. And so we listen to the story again and again of new life, even though we cannot fully comprehend it. And we give thanks with words we don't fully understand, saying, "Jesus Christ is risen." Let's try that again. Saying, "Jesus Christ is risen." Thanks be to God. Amen. For new life is always the end of God's story. And we present our gifts that they might be new life in the midst of both our community and the world.